Blog Talk Radio.
You don't need another political uprising. We don't need another conqueror on the scene. What we need is a special word that will burn within our hearts and give us direction from above. We need a word from the Lord. A word from the Lord. Just one word from the Lord will move all the doubts and cause the sun to shine and give peace of mind. Speak, Lord. Thy wisdom and thy understanding, though we lack the very love you show in the sun. Lord, we walked in bad ways, and we stand so much to gain. So give us your word, Lord. Speak, Lord.
Welcome to Seeing Clearly in Dark Times. This is your program host, Brenda K. Sanders. Thank you for tuning in and listening this Sunday afternoon. This is a motivational outreach program where I attempt to say or give you testimonies or from the Word of God and even from my own personal life about principles for overcoming spiritual darkness. It may be depression, it may be vexation, as I've talked about here with Hannah, vexation is something different than depression. Let me tell you, it's like when you are really had it, and you're in affliction, that it just seems like you're just up against a wall, and it is quite uncomfortable. And it is a position where it seems as though your faith is going to fail in God. It seems like it's going to fail. It is that dark place that I believe we all find ourselves in if we're going to walk and live in this life. And I want to see the person that has escaped that very dark place. I tend to think that even money cannot prevent a person from going into that dark place. It is something that is a spiritual state that only God can release you into a place of peace or of joy. And so, you know, the Bible does say that the devil, Satan, comes to steal our joy. And so when you're in a place of vexation, simply this, the devil is trying to steal your joy. It is a taking away of your peace and your joy and your vitality. And so God, though, has provided remedies for that when we find ourselves in that very dark place. Let me go to the scripture theme for this program. I'm reading it from the Amplified Version, and when I was reviewing it today, I saw something else with the scripture in total, but my theme scripture is chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, and it says, "For now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality, as in a riddle or enigma. But then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I've been fully and clearly known and understood by God." You know, I always talk about that scripture that we have partial knowledge. And then I went through the reading in total of chapter 13, and I got to verse 9. And that's after, you know, the word defines what love is. And, you know, while I'm at it, I'm just going to read it today. You know, I don't think we know what love is, and I'm guilty of it as well. I think we have to learn love or just be deliberate in love no matter what. And just like I told you that I learned about jealousy, how to overcome it, it's kind of like a deliberate thought process that you have to engage in, and then it leaves. The negative spirit leaves, and then when it leaves, it's like you train yourself not to engage in it. And then, like I gave you those pointers last week at the end of the broadcast, you have to focus on positivity so that, you know, that emotion will not overcome you to the negative, okay? Because, you know, the scripture says that God is a jealous God. So people say that and say, well, God is jealous. Well, yes, he is. But, you know, and he will provoke us to jealousy. But the thing is, it's kind of like what I've known about jealousy that's a good jealousy is that it promotes me to do better, you know, and it promotes me progressing so that I can do better. Okay, if so-and-so can do it, I can do it too, you know, if that's what I'm called to. Even as I do this broadcast every week, I know many more ministers that can certainly minister better than I can, but when I got up and started ministering, and then I felt better about, you know, first of all, jealousy causes us to compare ourselves to one another, but when I began to get up and start doing my way of doing things, then that emotion settled in me. It did not cause me to even call the other person out and attack them or criticize them. So if there's a good jealousy and there is a negative jealousy. But love, let me go back to that. Because, you know, I lived most of my life not knowing what it was, and it wasn't until I had a difficult situation that I had to learn to love. And believe it or not, the prophet prophesied to me maybe about, I don't know, maybe a couple of weeks ago, you're going to have to, he gave me a word about learning to love. But he didn't say that way, learning to love, something like that. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, God is saying that I have to learn to love. It's not something we're going to want to do. And when we, those of you, and I've been serving God in the church for 28 years. You know, I had my spiritual birthday this last, Thursday, April 29th. April 29th. And let me tell you, you have to, as we go along, we learn spiritual principles. Well, I'm going to read what love is. You know, I can recall when I did not follow these principles about love. I had to learn it. And the only way I learned it is to have difficult situations in my life where I had to, you know, be nice anyway. I didn't want to. And, you know, there's a time for war, and there's a time for love. And God will decide which one it is. But I know now I've been through a situation where I had to learn to love. And it's really through difficulty. I think it's easy to love something pleasant. It's easy to love situations. They're hard situations, and that's where we normally fail. But it does say this. It says love. Let's see. Where does it start here? Verse 4, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. I think I'm really describing Hannah here. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are faithless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. As for prophecy, it goes on to talk about prophecy, which does fail. But I know that to be true. But this is what I want to get to, is in verse 9, for our knowledge is fragmentary, incomplete and imperfect, and our prophecy, our teaching is fragmentary, incomplete and imperfect. Verse 10, but when the complete and perfect total comes, the incomplete and imperfect will vanish away, become antiquated, void, and superseded. And then we get back down to verse 11, verse 12. For now, we are looking in a mirror. Can you imagine that? You know how long I've been reading that chapter, and I did not grasp what was there in verse 9 and 10. And so don't be surprised when you don't have the whole picture. It is something I think that we, knowledge is revealed to us day by day as we grow. And the situation is like something like what Hannah endured here with dealing with Peninnah, and dealing with all of the things that she dealt with. And by the way, going to my, the title of this episode is Thy Handmaid is Not a Wicked Woman. And, of course, you know me from time to time. I'll take the title right from the scripture. And I'll get there. That was, in this instance, is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 16. And that's what Hannah said. But let me tell you something. I talked about the situation here of triangle relationships and how they are so hard to deal with. And in this day and time, it was permissible to have you know more than one wife. And so I believe these women, both Penina and Hannah, grew up with the mindset, okay, I'm going to have another woman in my life with the man. And then that's the time when women were still considered second-class citizens. And so the woman was to have nothing to say about the other woman. But, I mean, I have proven time and time again that triangle relationships, even when all the parties consent, they fall apart after a while, and there's dissension and contention, and it doesn't work. It never works. It never lasts that long. It's just a built-in way for a relationship to fail. And I don't know, I think it is to walk away from a triangle relationship and start another one rather than stay in a triangle relationship. It's just something about it that in our human nature as men and women, it's not going to succeed. It didn't succeed in the Bible. When Abraham had his concubine, Hagar, yes, Sarah agreed to it. She did agree to it, but it still caused such friction and a breakdown in the marital relationship that Abraham had to dispense with Hagar and the child. You said, that's cold-blooded. You know, they need to be on Morikovich, something like that. But let me tell you something. Put her away. And it was difficult because the promise of God was going to move through Sarah, and the situation had to be right. It was not. I don't think there's nothing in the Bible that indicates Sarah had a problem with the baby that was born. But the thing, Ishmael, but the thing is, it's just the principle there of relationships that you always see, even in the breakdown in the Bible of godly people chosen by God, anointed. They couldn't deal with it. You know, it was just a failure. Here with Penina and Hannah, the same situation existed. There was a rivalry. And I noticed in the scripture when I was reading it, it said that the rival was Penina against Hannah. And that suggested to me that Hannah did not engage in the rivalry. She was, dealing with the situation with Elkanah, having Penina as a wife as well, having all those children, and then consenting to it. But what she did not consent to and what vexed her the most was being tormented by Penina, on and on, situation where Penina persecuted Hannah. And, you know, it's a spiritual principle that the devil knows who you are. When you are heir to royalty or heir to chosen to perform a task for the Lord, oftentimes persecution will come and intense affliction will come. It comes through a person. And this time it was Penina that was elected vessel to persecute Hannah, to total vexation. And like I said, vexation is really kind of like a frustration multiplied by 50 to the degree that I believe one's faith in God is tested to the point, it gets to a point, it borders on the edge of unbelief and you're on the edge of rejecting God. Here with Hannah, and I talked about it before, but just go a little bit further. Hannah being grieved and embarrassed and dealing with the vexation caused her to make this vow, first of all, go into the temple after making her offering, to ask the Lord to give her a child. And now she was an older woman. She had prayed, like Sarah in the Bible, for a male child. And like I told you last week, if you're going to pray specifically for your blessing. And that's what Hannah did here. She said, I don't want a child. I want a male child. And then when I have the male child, I'm going to commit him to the priesthood and to the Lord. I'm going to give him back. So she sacrificed by dealing with Peninnah, dealing with Elkanah, dealing with the child not being, child is walking under the Lord's commandments or principles. So she said right away, look, I'm not going to have my child being like Peninnah's children. These children were so bad that their father disowned them, called them Peninnah's children. And they were not honoring what God called them to be. And so he disowned his children, which was a sign that the relationship with Peninnah was not prospering. And even though there were children, there were fruits of the flesh there, there was a failure and a breakdown in relationship between him and Peninnah, possibly because Peninnah would not stop threatening or persecuting or, bullying Hannah. And as I said before, sometimes the people with the most persecute the most. And that was the case here. Another thing, a point I made, the children also may have been corrupt, because Hannah was so determined that her son, if the Lord gave her a male child, she was going to take him straight to the temple. She wasn't going to take any chances on her child being corrupt. This also may would have bothered Elkanah when he disowned the children. Lack of discipline can cause corruption in the children. If you're not, chastised, you think everything is okay when you do something wrong. Perhaps Peninnah failed to train her children. And the Bible says, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. Perhaps she failed in that. I know it was all over the news this week about the mother that chastised her son during the Baltimore riots. And, I mean, she really was being a good mother there, in my opinion, though. She first stopped him from doing wrong right there in the streets. And I know that she did it with the intention to save her child. And while it was in front of everybody, it did look cruel. I believe it may have been that kind of severe lesson that caused her child to look around and rethink what he was doing. Hannah was embarrassed and grieved, and it only led her closer to the Lord. Perhaps this young man said, well, you just put me in front of my friends. Maybe that's what he needed, and that will save him and spare him chastisement later. And so I applaud the mother, because it was a very severe lesson to be learned, but she taught it to her child. She trained her child in that moment so that he would not go and depart from what she had taught him later when he's older. Well, like I said, Hannah devoted this child to the Lord completely before he was born, and that was to spare him from being corrupt or disobedient. Whatever it was that bothered Hannah about Peninnah and her children, she wanted to avoid it, even though she was the one that looked bad. And that's another thing. That was the whole point of this message. Thy handmaid is not a wicked woman. When Hannah went into the temple to offer sacrifices to the Lord and to pray, she was so vexed. Vexation, one thing about vexation, you are so grieved that you cannot talk to the Lord, maybe move your lips. But her heart, that's the whole message here, her heart, God was able to read her heart, which spoke for her in that moment. when she went to make sacrifices to the Lord. Well, most people in that position didn't even want to hear nothing about God, okay? I've been childless all this time. People hate me because I look like a wicked person. First of all, they're saying I'm not worth anything because I can't bear children. But what happened was she has endured all of this persecution from Peninnah, and then she had to endure the slander from Peninnah, and then this priest, she comes into the temple to pray about God giving her a man child. Here the priest is slandering her. And it's because of misunderstanding. That's how a whole lot of rumors start about people. Lies are told because of misinformation, because of misunderstanding. And then all things are pure to the person that is pure. And all things are not pure to the person who's not pure. They are, by whatever they're doing or whatever their standard review of things is. And with Eli, here it is. She goes into the temple and she says, I am, here in verse 12, it says, and as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli noticed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. You see, she's so torn up about the situation, she's having to come to the Lord to sacrifice. That's a big sacrifice when you're just feeling so, you just feel frustrated and you're backed into a wall in the corner and you don't feel like praising God. He was the one that promised you all along he was going to bless you, and he hasn't blessed you. But I'm going to try this one more time. It says in verse 13, Hannah was speaking in her heart. See, God knew her heart. She's praying to God. She wasn't praying to Eli, but she was praying to God and at her heart. Don't think God can't discern what you're feeling and who you really are, because your heart, your spiritual heart, really does reveal who you are in God. God is reading your heart. When you pray, you think no one knows. Yes, someone does know. God knows. Here comes Eli, though, saying to her, she's speaking with her heart, and her lips moved, though. Well, maybe it was that she was just moving her lips, but it was so hard to pray at that moment that he thought she was drunk. He says, Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. See, he looked at it as a negative. There is a negative there. Oh, she's drunk. Well, she wasn't drunk. She was so vague, she could not talk at that moment. God had to look at her heart to find out what she was praying for. And it said in verse 14, Eli said to her, how long will you be intoxicated? This man, but wine, oh, he said, put wine away from you. He just made a judgment right at that moment without knowing all the facts that she was drunk. And like I said, that's how rumor starts, slandering starts, when someone does not completely know your situation, know you. He didn't get close enough to find out before he made those determinations that she was drunk. No, he did not. And then he turned out, in verse 15, it says, but Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. You know what I'm saying? Being a preacher would think, oh, there's something wrong with Hannah. There's something wrong. That's why she's here and her lips are moving and she's, you know, a childless woman. Maybe that's what's going on. Let me pray. No, he chose a negative notion. She's drunk. And so it says, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I was pouring out my soul before the Lord. And then you have to be spiritually endowed to see truth. It really, as a priest, he should be prayed up so he can see the truth of the situation and be discerning and not just make a judgment that she was drunk. She had to tell him. Now, being a priest, it seems to me he shouldn't have to be told that, you know, I'm just very, very troubled right now and I'm praying. And he admonished her, you know, put away your drink. So You know, in that season and time, I think that also compelled Hannah to want to commit her son to the priesthood so that there could be some upstanding priest. Eli's sons were corrupt. We know that. And I have to do my research to find out whether he, too, was corrupt. And so if he was, though, he saw her situation through those negative eyes that he had. And he perhaps, and I believe if I read on, I'm going to document that his sons were probably the ones drinking, but he turned it on her. That's what accusation does. It says, the Bible says, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's acquainted with himself, and so he tries to push those negative notions off on others. But I'm going to read on here when I get off this broadcast to see if his sons, they said his sons were corrupt, to see if his sons were actually the ones drinking. So Eli just assumed that Hannah was drinking as well. She did say in verse 16, regard not your handmaid as a wicked woman. Regard not your handmaid as a wicked woman. For out of my great complaint and bitter provocation I have been speaking. Then Eli said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. She also repeated the prayer. Hannah said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So she went her way and ate, her countenance no longer sad. Well, another thing I wanted to say that I did not say last week. Hannah was not, it wasn't that she didn't love Elkanah. She, I believe, it was not clear whether she loved him or not. We know that he loved her, and we know that he gave to her. So let me get this clear, because everybody always says, when you say that, you want some money. Well, not everybody. That's not the principle. Love, I just read what love was. Love is forgiveness. Love is kind. He gave Hannah a double portion. And it says that he loved her. And maybe he was just kind to her. She was a woman that was disgraced because she did not have children. He treated her with kindness. He loved her even in spite of that. And so he gave to her. It's not just the shopping bag or, you know, a new coat, a new car. He gave her something that she needed. He gave her love. And that's what I applaud Elkanah for here. But Hannah was not materialistic. He could not just say, hey, take this and go shopping. You know, go here, do this with your girlfriend. Go get your nails done. She was not materialistic. And so that it wasn't that she didn't love Elkanah. She just had her own person. And she was her own person, not materialistic, but seriously seeking to try to get the Lord to answer her prayer. Well, I tell you what, let me leave. I don't want to leave the program without giving you some exhortations at the end of the broadcast. One, pray specific prayers. Worship and pray when you are in your darkest hour. That means when you really don't feel like doing it, do it anyway. That's when you're closest to your blessing. And it is a great sacrifice to do so. When you pray and praise God, when you just really don't feel like it, things don't look good, and you have done it 10 times before and nothing has taken place. When you feel like turning your face from God, turn your face to God. Endure slander by continuing to do good. Worship will dispel the lies of the devil. But her promise was also realized when she sacrificed the Lord with her offering and when she worshiped and came out of the vexation. And that is, you'll find that in verse 19. It says, the family rose early in the next morning, worshiped before the Lord, and returned to the home in Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Well, your husband is going to know you, ladies. He's going to know you first and cause you to be remembered by the Lord. Well, that is all I have to say this time. You may go to theblogtalkradio.com / Brenda K. Sanders to listen to an archive broadcast of this episode. If you desire to comment on the broadcast, ask questions, or submit a prayer request, please email me at bks1233@outlook.com. Thank you again for listening to the broadcast, and have a very blessed week. Talk to you next time.